Back a number of years ago, I can't remember now how long ago it's been, but the Lake Butler Church of Christ, who the building is not very far from Florida State Prison and the Florida Reception Center for the prison system, decided that they would like to give every inmate who entered the Florida prison system a copy of the Bible and maybe a tract or two. And they started that work and gave away hundreds and thousands of Bibles to inmates who were entering the Florida prison system. After a while, the opportunities presented itself to do some teaching in the prison system, and so the Lake Butler Church started that work. Sometime after that, there was a bald-headed guy who came to Lake Butler. Had a lot more hair then, but still it was thinning. Named Gary Wider. And Gary Wider took up the work of prison ministry, primarily in the Florida State Prison and in that particular area. Since that time, however, it has blossomed and has grown to a statewide prison ministry, primarily to the work of through the work of Gary Wider and some others who have helped him. Gary comes once a year to report to this congregation because we have supported the prison ministry for a number of years. He's brought some friends with him tonight, and I'll let him introduce those that, as he wishes. But we're glad to have Gary with us tonight, and I'm sure you'll be interested in what he has to say. Gary?
Well, it is great to be with you. First of all, I'm sorry we were running a little late. Trying to get a bunch of folks together is always a challenge. The folks in Lake Butler send their greetings and send their love. The men in prison send their love. I don't know if it's the cold weather. They all planned to come tonight, but somehow that didn't work out. And they really do want to, for me to relate to you how much they appreciate the support you provide. Different than a lot of mission works where hopefully you can go and establish a work and then set it up to the people that are there locally and then leave, go somewhere else. In the prison work, they always got to have free world volunteers. They always need us to come in to do the services. And if we're not there, they can't have them. So they really appreciate the support you provide in helping with that work. And thank you, Larry. Larry's been there a number of times himself, and everybody in Lake Butler loves Larry. And he still kept his hair. And it's good to meet Victor. And also I hear from Sam Long a lot. He asked me, we're going to be doing a workshop up at Faulkner in March, 2nd through 5th. Their workshop is Hope for a Hopeless World. And we're going to have kind of a side lectureship on the prison work, so that's going to be exciting. First time I've been to Faulkner. In the scripture that was read, it gives a list of different sins, and I bet for any one of us, we could look back on our life, or our mother, or our wife, or someone look back in our life and see a time or an action that we had that wasn't very pretty. And we all have had a sin problem, and we all struggle with sin. We thank God for sending his son so that we could be freed from that sin. But the best part of that verse in the whole chapter here is good, is in verse 11, after he lists those that will not inherit the kingdom, he said, and such were some of you. They've been transformed, they've been changed. You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Prison ministry is really nothing more, nothing less than the Great Commission. Taking the gospel to those that have been in that list or others' list that you can make of different sins, because really, crime equals sin. The bondage of sin is what people need to be set free from. And we're very thankful to have the opportunity to be able to do that. Actually, the church on Lake Butler started going into Rayford in 1955. That was not continuous at that point, but that's 53 years that they've been doing it. I came there in 72. So I've been at it 26 years. And it's really a blessing. It's exciting to see how the Word of God changes people's lives. And there's people we might write off, people we might think, oh, that person will never want to hear, and they become some strong Christians. Many of the men I work with, and I just work with men, my wife and actually your sister goes into jail regularly and works with the ladies twice a week, but we just work with the men, and some of those men will never get out, but they're strong believers in Christ. But different tonight than normally you have hearing me just yak. And I've been here many times. I'm very thankful for that. 5 years ago, I met a young man with lots of hair named Daryl Townsend. Daryl was going into Clay County Jail working with a young man named Nick. And Nick was transferred over to Lake Butler. And he asked if he could come over and continue to work with the guy, and he did, and Nick was able to be baptized. He got real excited about the work and ended up leaving pulpit ministry to get in prison ministry full time. And then he started working with some men, four of which are here tonight, that were getting out. And where were they going to go? Where were they going to stay? And it's a very important need for transition housing. And Daryl took it on himself, he and his wife, to buy actually a place for them to live. And so I'm going to let Daryl speak some, and then some of the men as well. And you get to see some of the fruits of your labor. It's good sometimes I've come and I've showed picture, but to actually see the real man that we work with, that we're behind bars. And it's all about this process of Jesus washing us and cleaning us and making us new. So again, I thank you for the support, encouragement you provide. And of course, I'll be around afterwards too. We'll be happy to talk some more. But Daryl, come on up and let me give you this thing. Oh, you can stand here. So you can, okay.
Do we need to pass this to each guy that comes up? Do you think?
Yeah, they're recording it, so they'll see it.
They can. So if they stand up there, they'll be all right? Okay. This is my pocket. How'd you do this, Gary?
I just stuck it in my pocket.
Okay. Thanks. Larry, how long were you in Lake Butler? How long were you in Lake Butler? No, I wouldn't ask you that.
I was about 15 when I went over there.
My aunt and uncle were members there for a number of years.
It's been 20 years at least.
Gladys and Eugene Rogers. Did you know them? Aunt Gladys and Uncle Gene. Okay. Well, I thought maybe. It is good to be here. There is a lot of truth in the saying that you got to be careful who you hang out with. And I began to hang out with Gary about 5 years ago. I actually was in the dairy business for 20 years before I started preaching full time. So I think that really prepared me for doing prison work, is working with cows and just dealing with them. And I can explain that to you later, maybe privately. But Gary, I look kind of at Gary in our relationship as Paul must have felt toward Timothy, and that as Timothy went out through Paul's teaching and influence and began to work in areas where Paul had already stirred the ground up a little bit, I'm sure Paul must have felt a great deal of satisfaction knowing that it wasn't just himself out doing this work, but other people had seen the vision that he had seen. And that's what Gary's done for me, is pass that vision on as to what this work can do. It is a tremendous work. There's no way to describe it. I call it sometimes lazy man's evangelism. You just go out and show up and people want to study the Bible with you. And I've done door knocking and done Bible studies in all kind of different ways and didn't really like that, but I do it when we thought that was necessary. This work is tremendous in that literally men want to talk to somebody. And because you're there, you have an influence and an ability and a chance to meet and talk with men that otherwise in the free world you'd probably never have an opportunity to speak with. So the prison ministry in general is something. How's that look up there? Can everybody see that? I don't know. Can we? Is there any way to turn some of these lights down or not? Okay. Well, hopefully maybe some of the other slides will be better. That's a picture of Laudy Correctional, which is only about, I live in Middleburg, Clay County. I grew up in the church. My dad was an elder for about 20 years at the Lakeshore Church of Christ. I'm a member of I'm a member of the Lord's Church that meets in Middleburg. And we started doing this work as I was preaching there. And again, as Gary said, began to just take on more and more of my time and then had an opportunity to try to step out and do it full time. Been doing that now full time for the last 3 years. But the idea of prison ministry in this area is tremendous because you really, where Gary lives in Gainesville and where I live in Middleburg, there are prisons really all around us. So with an hour drive of my house, and you could probably say the same with Gary, there's about 12,000 inmates. So there's plenty of people in our area that need the gospel. And that's probably true of prison anywhere. But let me back up here. And as you go into the prisons, the idea is then to, as Gary says, just bring the gospel. That's all we're trying to do. It is a fulfillment of the Great Commission. There's nothing magic about it. There's nothing really special about it once you get past maybe our uneasiness with going in there to a place that's unfamiliar, place that I've never been before. But one of the things about prison that I guess impressed me or is a little different when you talk to people is everybody has this image of prison, right? There's a show on now called Prison Break, I don't know if any of you watch that. But these shows, these television shows, kind of give us an idea of what prison really is like. And if you've never been in there, you can't really appreciate the subtle, the similarities, but also the differences. But one of the things I know is there are some really bad people in prison. Many times we meet and work with some of the really better men, men that want to change their life. But sometimes going in, especially the facilities that Gary works at, FSP and UCI, you see some very, very terrible things in prison. And I guess I don't like to provide shock value, but I think it's important that you can appreciate what we deal with sometimes in prison and how bad it is. So if you have little children, you might want to either turn them away or hide their eyes as I show you this next picture, because it is a little bit graphic. But this is the kind of thing that we can experience in prison as we begin our work there. Now that's scary right there, I'll tell you. And if you have a kitchen full of food, it's really scary. Now Gary's lost a lot of weight since that picture. I don't know if you've noticed that, but if Gary's been coming, he's gotten really slim and trim here. But no, that picture reminds me of the biggest thing that I've learned from Gary, is that you got to love people. You got to love souls to do prison work. And you've got to have that to do any kind of evangelism, don't you? But I think Gary taught me that, if nothing else. If you don't love the men, you can go in there and you can show up and you can teach the Bible and you might convert some men. But if you really love men and have a care and concern for them personally, then you can be effective at this work. And that's I owe Gary a great deal of debt for that. Well, prisons are really where to find sinners. And I just want to go through a little bit. And I did this slide about a month ago and said that prison population is expected to reach 100,000. Well, if you looked in your paper, I think it was Friday, you'll know that last week the prison population in Florida actually hit 100,000 before the end of the year. Florida's the third largest prison in the United States next to California and Texas. So this is a milestone, really. And they're going to need to build, I think the article said, between 8 and 10 new prisons within the next 5 years to house all the inmates that are going to be coming in the system. And what it says is that we can sure lock men up. We've got a good system for doing that. And we've got tougher sentences than we've ever had. We've got the ability to catch people, and when they do wrong, we got the ability to lock them up. What we don't have the ability to do is change men's lives so they don't come back. Recidivism rates in the state of Florida are over 50%. And that simply means and is defined as within the period of 5 years, how likely is it for men to come back into prison after they have been incarcerated one time? And depending on whose numbers, it can go as high as 70% you look at. But approximately 50 to 70% of every man that's in prison right now that will get released this year, within 5 years will commit another crime and be back in prison. Now, there's a lot of social consequences of that, but really, there's a lot of spiritual consequences to it, too. Since crime is sin, as Gary said, that means that whatever we're doing, we are protecting ourselves against these men while they're in prison. They can't break into our houses. They can't steal things from us. They can't injure people. They can't do harm. But what we're not doing is affecting change in their life. And that's why they come back. And it's because the state of Florida doesn't have the gospel. And we've got it. And unfortunately, we in the church have kind of been blind to that for a long time. And we've just kind of given the prison system in general over to the denominational world. And we've had the true gospel, the simple gospel, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of redemption. Not the gospel of denominationalism, not the gospel of men's doing, but just a simple and true gospel. And we have let the denominational world go in with the false gospels and lead men astray. And we have the chance, through the efforts of Gary and now through my efforts and other men's efforts around the state and around the country, really, to bring in the true gospel, because that is what will change people's lives. You know, that's what changes men from living a life of sin to living a life of godliness. And DOC doesn't have the ability to do that. The other thing about prisons is, and as we give you this update, we'll just tell you that men still respond to the gospel. Here's a picture of men waiting to go into programs at Lawdy. We do mentoring at Lawdy. We do teach 12-step program that Gary introduced me to called Bridge Builders. We do a worship service there on Sunday afternoons. But the idea is the prison work is continuing to grow. New men are coming in. Men are going out, but men are coming back in, and the fields are ripe for the gospel. Men are responding to the gospel, and there continue to be more men to preach it to. Well, our prison ministry goals are really the same goals you would have at a local church. And I hope as the congregation here looks at, you know, what's our purpose for being here? What do we want to accomplish as we go into 2009? Then I would think you would, and the elders here and the membership here would say, you know what we want to do in 2009? We want to reach some souls for Christ. We want to take the gospel to the lost in this area. Wherever we can influence, we want to bring souls to Christ. And that's exactly what the prison ministry does. Two of the men that are in that picture, Melvin, the guy in the center, and the guy to your right, Mark, are both here today. Mark's right here, and Melvin's right here. You're going to hear from Mark in a few minutes. Those were men who were converted to Christ, began to hear the gospel while they were in prison. And we've been successful at doing that. And Gary has numbers that would make these larger, but the three prisons that I work at, we've baptized between 40 and 60 men in the last 4 years. We just 2008. We just had some baptisms a couple weeks ago, so we've baptized about 49 men this year in prison. And I know Gary's work has accomplished also more than that. So the point is we can go into prisons, and there are men there that want the gospel, and we are able to teach them and baptize them into Christ. We're able to do that. But you know, the Great Commission talks about going out and teaching those and baptizing those, but it then also talks about what? Going in what? Making disciples of them, right? Teaching them all the things that I've commanded you. Here's a picture of a man that we baptized down at the Civil Commitment Center down in Arcadia. That's Gary's baptistry. Gary had a portable baptistry. I was able to borrow it. This is a guy that we met at RMC right there in Lake Butler. Some of the guys at Berkeley knew him. And continued to study with him after he was transferred down there, and he was the first man ever baptized at this facility. Men want the gospel. And through your support of Gary and the people that support me, we've been able to go in and bring the gospel to them. This is a picture of a brother out in West Florida, Tom Dugan, with the Airport Road Church Christ that baptized this gentleman in shackles. They wouldn't unshackle him for the baptism. He had a high security level, so he was willing to be baptized in shackles. But he no longer is shackled with sin in his life. I can tell you that. Now, but we also find out that as we reach the lost, those men have families. And this is one of the things that are parts of the prison ministry that I underestimated as I began to get into it and look at it, is so many of the men that changed their lives, they had family out there that they'd want you to contact or want you to study with, or when they get out, then wanted to participate in what has changed these men's lives. This is a guy, and I'll show you some pictures of him later, but Victor Lopez, who was at RMC, Reception Medical Center in Lake Butler, obeyed the gospel there. He's now out. Jenny was baptized after he got out. Now, Victor's been out now for about, will be 3 years this summer, living faithfully for God. That's the fruit of what was done several years ago in the prison there at Lake Butler. There's Donnie, one of the guys at our transition house with his wife and children. They live in Ocala, but hopefully we'll be reunited later this year. There's Trina. She was baptized this past year. Her fiance is in prison at Lawdy, and those are his two boys. And there's Mark Donnelly, the night he and his wife were baptized. And in that bottom picture, that's his daughter, Mark and Diana's daughter. And then you see the gentleman up there, those are his two boys whose wife, fiance, we baptized this year. The families are important, and you maybe can't read that, but there are 7 million children who have a parent under some form of correctional supervision in the United States. 7 million children. 65,000 children have a parent incarcerated in the state of Florida right now. And those children are 6 times more likely to come to prison themselves. So, you know, we talk about we want to change society, we don't want to cut crime back. Well, one thing, way to do it is convert the father to Christ in prison, and then reach out to his wife and convert her to Christ, and then let them begin to parent these children in a different way. And that's kind of the tentacles of prison ministry that we don't think about a lot, because when somebody's incarcerated, the whole family suffers. Parents suffer. Uncles and aunts suffer. It's very rare that we'll go to a congregation and speak about the prison work that somebody doesn't come up to us afterward and say, well, you know, nobody here really knows this, but my son's in prison, or my father's been in prison, or I have an uncle that's in prison, or my brother used to be in prison. It has touched so many lives, and it affects the lives of all those people it touches. So as we bring the gospel to the men in prison, there's work to be done out here still in the free world for the local church to follow up with those men, to support what we're doing in the prisons. and to welcome those families in to the body of Christ, to the local church, when we introduce them to the gospel. But then just like you would do here, you say, yeah, we want to convert people to Christ this year, but then when we convert them, we want them to grow in Christ. And you know, some of the folks, maybe you've got some folks here that were converted last year. And what you hope is that they're not the same people they were a year ago. They had their sins forgiven a year ago, but now they've grown in Christ. And they're stronger today than they were a year ago, or somebody that was converted to Christ 5 years ago. And that's the same goal we have in prison ministry. When some of these men get out, we'll have worked with them for 10 or 15 years. We'll have some men that are mature, faithful brothers in Christ when they walk out of prison. They'll be grounded in the Word. They won't be babes in Christ anymore. They'll be mature, strong Christian men. So part of what we do is after we convert these men is we have programs to then develop them. That's the 12-step program we talked about and other things. We do this at Lottie. We sit in small groups. They call it mentoring. And we just do small group Bible study. And then Gary and I and other guys will meet one-on-one with these men. Sometimes it is to study and to help them grow. Sometimes to talk about their wives or their family or problems they're having. But it's the idea is not just to baptize these men, but then to grow them in Christ, just like we would do at the local church. Then the other thing we do is we want to provide them a way in contrast to what's available in prison, and that is to have New Testament worship where they're at. We want to be able to have these men that we've converted to Christ and are growing in Christ to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper, to be able to sing a cappella, to be able to worship God in spirit and truth, just like we do in the free world. And on Lottie every Sunday, while Gary's at UCI, we're able to do that. And we have a big group of volunteers that from several congregations that go in with us at Lottie. We do a service there every afternoon at 1:30, from 1:30 to 3. They allow us to do baptisms once a month. Gary said, as he said earlier, they've been doing a service at UCI for over 50 years, the Lord's Church has. So again, though, that can't happen unless volunteers go in. They can't just have the service on their own. So our goal is, hey, every congregation where there's a member of the Lord's body, every prison where there's somebody who is a Christian, we ought to be able to have somebody there from the church going in to provide them a chance to worship in spirit and in truth. And so as we do Bible correspondence courses or mentoring or 12-step programs or one-on-one study and counseling or Sunday worship service, all those things are to grow in those three areas. And that's important. We keep that in mind. Why are we going in here? We're going in to make new Christians. We're going in to grow them in Christ. We're going in to participate in fellowship of worship and service to God. That's what we're after. That's what our goals have to be. But I think the church has done that for a number of years. Gary, through a lot of Gary's efforts, and you just look around the country, Lord's people have been going into prisons in Texas, and even in Florida, there are men all over the state from the church now that are going into prisons and doing those things. But one thing we have neglected, I think, is this idea of transition. You know, here I've met this man, I've known him 5, 10 years in prison, 15 years in prison. I've seen him maybe on a weekly basis or every other week basis, on a monthly basis. And now he's about to get out and we just say, well, you know what? I sure hope there's a good church in that hometown you're going to and we'll give you the names or look them up in the phone book and I hope you make it, brother. And unfortunately, we've not done very well. And we've ignored that the real test, and the test that I think many of you ask in your minds if you don't ask it directly, and as you talk to anybody about the prison work is, well, that's great they do that in prison, but what about when they get out? That's what we really want to know, isn't it? Yeah, okay, he's that way, and he likes God, and he's interested in studying why he's in prison, but what about when he walks out those doors? What about when he goes back around those same people he was around? And so what we say is, you know what? It's a real problem. And most men don't make it when they get out. So we have to then step in and provide some way to take those men that we work with that have been converted to Christ, that want a new relationship in Christ, that want the fellowship of the local church, of God's people. We've got to figure out a way to get those into a better situation. And this is actually the house that we own right now, and I'll show you some more pictures in a minute. So we started this in July 2006, and that is the first inmate that I showed you, Victor Lopez, the picture of him and his wife and his two kids, actually came and lived at my house starting that July. It took a little bit of arm twisting on my wife's part, a little encouragement, but I talked her into it, and it's okay. He didn't cut our throats in the middle of the night or anything like that, so we're still alive. And Victor lived with us for about 3 months, and then he actually ended up moving in with another family there in the congregation. He's been out now 2.5 years, but he was our first introduction into transition. We'd worked with Victor. He was getting out. He didn't need to go back to Tallahassee, where he'd gotten arrested, where his ex-wife was, where there was a lot of problems for him. He needed a new start. He needed to get grounded in the truth more. He'd been a Christian for about a year. He needed a job. He needed some financial support. But he needed to get around a different kind of people. And so Victor came and lived with us. And it worked real well, but my wife made it very clear that we weren't just going to take in men all the time coming out of prison. So we said, okay, we need to get a place. And so that's when we purchased the mobile home. There's a picture of my wife and three children, and she did not divorce me through that. She stayed married to me now for 28 years. And through her assistance, we were able to purchase this single-wide mobile home in Middleburg. Doesn't look like much, but it's pretty nice. It's clean. It's decent. It doesn't leak. The heat and air works, and we even have cable TV now. So it's pretty nice. Pretty nice place. Now, so we purchased that in 2006. It's a three-bedroom. It'll hold up to five guys, and we are at capacity right now. Five men, and we're in the process now of trying to find a second place to expand to this year, because one of the things we said is, well, you know, there are a lot of programs out there work with guys for 6 weeks after they get out of prison, or maybe 3 months, or even 6 months. And what my experience is in listening and some of the wisdom from Gary is, you know, a lot of guys need more time than that. This is not something you can just say, okay, you got 6 months to get all your life straight. You don't have any family out here. You've lived your whole life out living in sin, living apart from Christ. And now in 6 months, we expect you to get it all together, and we're kicking you out after that, and you're on your own. Doesn't work that way. So we kind of set up a set of rules, and we said, all right, you have to stay a minimum of 6 months, but you can stay as long as you need to, as long as you are working to develop yourself personally, spiritually, as well as working to your independence. And that's the way we've done it. And you sure can't see this, but this is a chart, and it's difficult to know how big a place you need, because you got some guys that are getting out, but you're not sure if this guy's going to be able to leave or not. One of the men who couldn't come tonight, Donnie, I'll show you a picture of him later, Donnie Taylor, he's got a wife and two children that live in Ocala. Well, that's where Donnie got in trouble. His wife's been in trouble. He became a Christian while he was in prison. And he said, you know what, if I go back down there after I get out, I'm not going to be successful. His mother had custody of his children. Donnie's problem was drugs. His wife's problem was drugs. So he's come to live with us. But he goes down there now every other weekend and stays with his family. His wife's doing better. She takes her to services when he's down there, a congregation there in Ocala that supports the work that I'm doing. And the idea is, so when is Donnie going to be ready to go? Well, he's been out, it was a year in August. Well, he might be ready this spring, but he might not be. You know, he's had to pay off some fines we helped him with. He had to get a vehicle. His wife was under house arrest. She's got probation that has to be paid. It might be next September. So trying to determine exactly when somebody's going to leave is very difficult. So I think, and what we're seeing, I think, is that we're going to constantly have to be in an expansion mode where we gradually add more space for men and then maybe use other existing facilities, not only for men in transition, but then maybe men as a first step out. An independent living place, but provide a place where they can live. So we had a lot of people had a lot of ideas about what we could do about expanding or all those things, but this is the one that really, I think, made the top of the list. We figured out if we can just stack up homes like that, we can house about 30 or 40 guys in one little spot there. Now remember, we're in Middleburg. This wouldn't fly in Jacksonville, but we might get away with this in Middleburg. Actually, somebody sent me that, and of course, I think Berkeley actually sent it to me, and the idea was the second transition house. But now we do have plans to buy another place because we're convinced that without that, most men aren't going to make it. And so although we've been doing this now 2 years, and we're going to let some of these men talk to you, the truth is not all the guys make it. That although Victor is a shining example of a success, and we're going to let you talk to some other men that are, here's a picture of six of us, and two of those men didn't make it. Now, they haven't gone back to prison, but of course our standards are higher than that, aren't they? It's not enough just to go back to prison. I tell guys that all the time. Well, if you don't go back to prison, big deal. What have you accomplished if you lose your soul? So, of course, our definition of success is going to be, is this man staying faithful to God? Is he committed to his service to Christ and to the church? And if he's doing that, he's successful. Two of those men left early, didn't finish the program, wandered away, and we actually disciplined one of those men at the local church. But they haven't been back to prison. Society would say they're successful, but again, we have higher standards. So I'm going to quit talking and introduce some of these men that are going to come up and just kind of tell you their situation. This is Mark Donnelly. Now, Mark and I met at RMC, but Gary had been working with Mark for quite a while before I'd ever gotten to the picture. When I started working at RMC, we began a Friday night Bible study for the permanents there, and those are the guys that are permanently assigned to RMC. And so through that study, Mark and I met one-on-one some. He would meet with Gary one-on-one. We began to study and teach. Mark's family lived in Middleburg in Clay County. So I actually met Diana, his wife, and her kids while he was still incarcerated. We began to study. But through a lot of details that I can't go into tonight, we don't have time, Mark ended up coming out, living with us at the house for a while, and then Mark and his wife were baptized about a year ago and came to Christ and are members of our congregation now and very faithful. And as a matter of fact, they're trying to work in the process now of buying their own home, the first home they're going to own together. So I'm excited. I'm going to let Mark come up and kind of tell you a little bit about himself and his story. We're going to let y'all going to stand up there, Mark.
Evening. I met Gary probably 2 months after I was at RMC. And I just remember looking forward to speaking to him. Fridays or Wednesdays, I don't remember, both of them probably. Anytime you could get with somebody else besides other inmates, you looked forward to it. And we had a lot of deep conversations. He consistently tells me he misses some of those conversations. I still didn't see the truth. I still didn't understand it all. I was denominational, if you want to put it. And Daryl came along not long after that and started having the studies, like you said. And I started attending those, and like you said, long stories. It was kind of a rocky road here and there, but I think the difference was that everyone else is telling you what to do and how you should do things, but nobody else is telling you what they're going to help you do or what they're going to do for you. And that was tremendous, especially when you consider that you have nothing, you know, just about nothing. I still had my family out there, but it was hanging on by a thread. And you're going to get out, and what are you going to do, you know? Who's going to hire you? On and on and on. And basically, through the transition house, I was able to live for a couple of months without having a job. And had I not been able to do that, then I have no idea where I'd be. I don't even know if I would be out or what the deal would have been. But almost 2 years later, I guess this March it'll be 2 years for me. And 2 days ago, my wife said something. I wish I could remember the conversation, but I can't. We were in the car. I hadn't told you about this yet, but she said, you know, since you went to prison and we've gone through all this, you're nowhere near the same person you used to be. And it meant a lot. And I hadn't heard her say anything quite like that. But but this program has meant a lot to me. I feel very successful right now. I really do. It's funny, you know. I've had a great job, helped one of the guys get a job, lost that job, got another great job, and now, you know, it's really interesting. And hopefully, I can help somebody else get a job here pretty soon. So, but anyway, that's what I want to say for this evening. Thanks.
Mark. Yeah, Mark actually helped Melvin get his job then, and not too much longer they fired Mark. So not because of Melvin, but you know, it's one of those things. Those were dark days for Mark, but it worked out great. He's now in business with his father doing remodeling, and they've had been great, and it's the best thing that ever happened to him, and God's just worked in that so often. And I'll just say, when Mark and I were meeting in prison, I would have said, Mark's not coming to my transition house. He doesn't want to listen. He don't want, you know, all this stuff. And if I wouldn't have just started and opened it, needing somebody in there to pay the rent, I don't know that we would have ever invited Mark. But it's funny, you know, now Mark and I talk 3 or 4 times a week. And I'd say Mark and I are closer together now than we ever were then. And, you know, it's kind of, that's the way it should be, just like with anybody in the body of Christ. Is that, you know, before it was mentor, mentee, and teacher and teaching somebody, and now we're peers. And although I can still help Mark and give him guidance and those things, and he'll call and ask, and Mark's always been good to ask for advice, and what do you think about this? And that's a trait that men are successful do. But we become friends as well as that. And so him and his wife and his family being there and the success that he's had, again, almost 2 years out, has been phenomenal. And Mark's wife, I wish she could have come, because let me tell you, she's different than most wives. So many guys, their families, the pressure is just too much and they leave. But Diana stuck by Mark, and she would go see him regularly, and she was there with him. And the transition house just helped them to develop their relationship back together too, gave them a little space, and then introduced her to the church, which eventually led to both of them becoming Christians. So again, any of these guys that you want to ask questions about afterwards, hopefully we'll have time to do that. I know we're pressed for time now. Won't spend much time, but again, Victor's been out 2.5 years. He's working with Miller Electric in the apprenticeship program, as well as Berkeley and Donald, the other gentleman. I have a brother that works for Miller and is able to find him jobs. And so those guys are doing very well. Last time, I think Victor right now is the top of his class, in his apprenticeship class. And just done super. Him and his wife just had a baby a few months ago, Noah. And they're actually living in Live Oak now. They've moved out to that area where her father provided them a place. And Victor's not worshiping with us currently, but he spends the night at my house a couple nights a week while he's going to class. Donnie couldn't be here. Another example, though, of a man who had family out here. I told you about Donnie going to Ocala. Again, these are examples of eventually the idea is he's going to get his own place up in our area. His wife's going to move up from Ocala, and then they're going to start working through DCF to get custody of their children back. So it's a long process. Donnie has been out again a little over a year now. And part of what was struggle for Donnie was at first is just impatience. My family's down there. They need me. But Donnie, you said you wouldn't be successful if you went down there. Too many temptations. And, you know, one Wednesday night, we just all sat down, and he was ready to leave. And I got a bunch of these guys that were there with him, Victor and Berkeley and Mark and some of these guys. And they said, look, man, we love you, and we want you to stay here, and we're going to be here for you, and we know it's hard. That's what they need. And that's what, of course, we all need at times in our lives. But coming out of prison, you know, unsure who they can trust and those kind of things, it's so important to build that relation. Melvin's right here. Melvin's an interesting guy, as you can see in the picture. He's kind of, we tried to turn him into a cow man. I raised a few calves at my house in Middleburg, but that didn't work. I don't think Melvin's exactly cut up for that. Melvin is a practical joker. He's an interesting guy. Melvin grew up in the streets kind of here in Jacksonville. They call him Hook. That's his nickname. And it isn't because he's a good basketball player. So watch out when you're around him. He's got a good hook, I think, is the reason they call him that. But Melvin, it was New Gary again before I ever met him at RMC. Melvin eventually got transferred to Baker, which is over in McClenny. I was doing a Bible study there, so Melvin started attending my Bible study when he got transferred. But Melvin knew he didn't know need to go back to Jacksonville. He didn't know where he was going to go, but he knew he didn't need to go back there. So when the opportunity to have the transition house came available, then Melvin was a perfect candidate. Melvin was baptized while he was in prison. Melvin couldn't read when he went to prison. Melvin learned to read through a lady's efforts. A chaplain secretary, helped Melvin learn how to read reading the Bible. Melvin never had a driver's license in his life until a little over a year ago. Melvin's been out a little over a year. So we had to get Melvin a learner's permit. You should have seen it. All these guys were teaching Melvin how to drive. So now Melvin kind of drives like an old lady still. He didn't drive like Gary. But he's got a little used Toyota, and first car he's ever owned. Legitimately in his life. And Melvin's one of the hardest workers you'll ever meet, but Melvin never had a job in the free world, a legal job, let me say that, other than in prison. Mark took a chance, offered him a job, and now he got rid of Mark and he's going strong. So now it just shows you, though, you know, that there's such a diversity in the men you meet from different backgrounds, but every one of them needs love. And every one of them needs help getting started and getting around the right kind of people. And so we tried to do that. And Melvin will probably be moving out about, I think, March or April, moving in with a sister in Jacksonville. And I feel very confident with Melvin that when he does that, that he's going to be ready now to make that step. Rob's going to be the next one that comes up and speaks. Rob was baptized. That's a picture of Rob being baptized in the pond, actually, right after he got out of my house. That's Denny Freeman, one of the volunteers with the Fleming Island Church of Christ that does some prison work also with Gary and I. And Rob actually became friends with Denny more so than me at Lawdy. Rob's kind of a strange duck in that, well, in a lot of ways, but particularly in this way. He's a Tampa Bay Bucks fan. That's one of the, we haven't converted him, but he is a Gator fan, so that's a good thing about Rob. Is that Rob was had an appeal in. Many guys appeal their sentences for various reasons. Well, Rob had an appeal in and actually got it heard. They sent him, took him down to Tampa, and the judge heard it and said, "You're right. We're going to let you out." Well, Rob wasn't ready to get out. And he actually asked the judge to give him more time, to let him come back to Lawdy, where we had talked about him coming to the transition house. And Rob basically told the judge that, you know, if you let me out down here, I don't have anybody and I won't make it. And the judge said he'd never heard anybody ask for more time. And I'll tell you, it doesn't help very often. But what Rob knew, he was humble enough to know, my weaknesses, I won't make it here. With that kind of humility, he's going to make it. And so Rob came. He's been at the transition house, I think, since June, about 6 months now, right? We're still working on getting his driver's license. Hadn't had a lot of success there. We're making small progress. It's been struggle for him with patience and all those things. And it has been frustrating dealing with DMV and those kind of things. But hopefully, by the end of this month, that's our goal. Rob's going to have his license back. We've got a car for him that was donated, and he'll be driving. So, Rob, I'll let you come up next.
Good evening. First off, a little background. I'm 52, and I was a drug addict for well over 30 years. Without this program, I can guarantee you when I got out, and I did ask for more time, that wasn't a lot, grant you, but it was probably about 3 extra weeks. If I would have got back out, I would have got back in Tampa, and I would have got back to what I know, which was selling and using drugs. Even though I was a functional drug addict, I held jobs, but I lost more jobs than I can count. Relationships, marriages, I lost one marriage. Without the backing of churches like this, I still have a hard time wrapping my head around the fact that I got out, I was clothed, I was fed, and I was housed with asking nothing in return but my salvation, which I've gratefully gotten. I still have a hard time wrapping my head around this, that people that care enough will actually do this. I've been clean 3 years now. Amen. And that's by the grace of God. Well, people like Gary, Daryl, the guys in the house, it's a godsend. I know now at any time that I've got a dozen phone numbers I could pick up. I still have a lot of weaknesses, but one of them's not drugs. I can pick, it's really amazing, I'm working construction, and I can pick a guy out from 100 feet that's doing drugs. And I look at them and I said, that was, you know, I could, just from how they, talking to people, you could pick out lies and deceits and how they lie to themselves. And I could pick people out a mile away now, because if anybody's got experience in it, it's I. It's really hard to put into words what this program means. I know without this program, I can guarantee you where I'd be right now. And I want to tell you how grateful I am for the support. And if anybody has any questions, I really feel my life work is going to, someday I'm going to get back into the prison work, and if anybody could quit doing drugs, I mean, if I could quit doing drugs, anybody can. Because I'm telling you, in 1968 I started drugs, and I didn't quit until 2005. And I fooled a lot of people for a long time. There's a lot of people out there. I mean, I knew a lot of professional people that were full-time and workers and did drugs. And I know a lot of you probably have people in your family that are like that. But with the word of God, I could tell you, they keep saying you're always an addict. You're one said, I could tell you what, you can be cured. Amen. I mean, the Lord cures cancer. The Lord cures drug addicts. So any questions, anything I can answer for anybody about that, I'd be happy to, and bless you for everything you've done for us.
Thank you, Rob. How are we doing on time, brother? Do we need to wrap it up now, or can we wrap it up?
As soon as you can.
Okay. All right, well, Berkeley talks a lot, so I don't know if I'm scared to let him up here. You want to hear from one more before we wrap it up and do the invitation? Okay. Rob's funny. Rob and I will talk about the guys that he works with and how dysfunctional their life is. And it always has impressed me. Rob says, you know what? That was me. You know, for all those years, not being able to get to work on time, never having transportation, you know, always running out of money on Tuesday when you got paid, you know, the Friday before. And Rob works with a lot of those kind of guys, and he's like the steadfast rock among the crew. And his example to those men now is powerful, where before he was one of them. And that to me, it's a powerful testament to the power of the gospel. All right, Berkeley is, we call Berkeley the house mother, okay? He's been there the longest. Berkeley was there when we first bought the trailer. The trailer we bought, the lady had a dog that was in it before, so the carpet was kind of nasty, it stunk. And we barely got the place bought before Berkeley got out. Every time I'd go see Berkeley, did you got the place yet? Are you sure you're going to have me a place to stay? Yeah, Berkeley, we'll get it. And then I was sweating it, you know, when I wasn't there talking to him. But God provided, and we were able to get the place. And Berkeley's been there for 2 years, about 2 weeks ago, I guess, or a little over 2 years now since he's been out. And he has been the glue kind of that holds the place together in a lot of ways. Guys that have gotten out, they'll call Berkeley. Berkeley and Mark were good friends. Berkeley and Melvin were friends when they were in prison. So that's helped too. And he's just, he's also works at Miller Electric. He's been there and, you know, going through the apprenticeship program also. And he's when we first started and didn't know what we were doing and the new guy would come, Berkeley would make sure that everything was straight. And that really helped as I was learning my way in this program and learning how to deal with these men. So, Berkeley, if you want to come up.
I spent 9 years in prison. I have been out for 2 years, 12 days, and about 9.5 hours. And I, first thing I want to do is thank this congregation for supporting Gary, because had you not supported Gary, there's a good chance that I would have never met Gary. I went down there because Mark said, man, you should come on down and talk to Gary. I didn't know who Gary was, so I went down there. Through Gary, I met Daryl. And through studying with Daryl, I was baptized. My sins were forgiven. I began living the Christian life. So to me, that was the most important. So I thank this congregation. We've talked a lot about transition. Yes, having a place to stay is great. Getting help purchasing an automobile is great. Being taken grocery shopping was great for me. Not great for Daryl, you can ask him about that. Getting clothes, having clothes provided to me was wonderful. And I mean, these were not from Goodwill. You know, they were good name brand, brand new clothes provided through the ministry. All those things are wonderful. You know, getting cable television, having the internet, getting a food subsidy. All of these things are incredibly helpful for somebody who has spent 9 years in prison and needs help learning how to go grocery shopping again, learning how to write out a check again, learning how to do a budget. All of that was so important to me and is so important to me. But the biggest part of the transition process is the Lord's church. And having the church in Middleburg agree to support Darryl, to agree to stand behind his ministry, to open their hearts to those of us who are getting out of prison, is the reason that this transition has been successful. That to me is the most important, and that is what I want you to go away with, remembering tonight that without the support of the Lord's church and without the prayers of the Lord's church and without the Lord's church opening their hearts and their lives to us, we would not be successful. We might have worldly success, but we could have gotten the clothing and the food and a place to stay. We could have gotten that at a mission. You know, there's places you can go in downtown Jacksonville and get all that. But through Off the Chain Ministries and through Gary, we have the love of the Lord's church. And we have the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that is the most important. Amen. Thank you.
Berkeley was actually baptized at FSP when we met him at RMC, and he'd put in his request to be baptized there. He got transferred. So he ended up going to FSP before he was EOS'd and was baptized there. Scott's a new arrival. He couldn't come tonight. He's working, but wish he could. What does the transition program need? Real quick, prayers. I just appreciate if you would pray for these men and the men that are coming this next year. They're going to be coming out, not only for what we're doing in the prisons, but again, what we're doing through transition. And then, of course, financial support. You're supporting Gary. When I started doing the transition program especially, we formed a 501c3 called Off the Chain Ministries. And it was so we could, one, insulate some of the liability from the transition program from the church, but also have a way that individuals could support what we're doing through donation of physical property as well as financially and receive tax break for. And it's really worked out good. Gary's actually on my board of directors. And we have individuals that support us at a very small amount per month. I have congregations that support me directly. But a lot of just the Lord's people sending money every month so we can supplement what we're doing at the house, so we can give men money when they first come out, help pay off fines. All those things are stuff that has to happen for these men to get back in what they're doing. We're always open for vehicles, used vehicles that we can give to guys that are getting out. It's a big thing because we're in Middleburg. There's no public transportation in Clay County. So it's real important that we get guys licensed in a vehicle. Clothing, furniture, they'll eat food anytime anybody wants to give some food. I can promise you that. But any of those things could help what we're doing. We need mentors. If any of you men would just say, hey, look, I can every 2 weeks I could come out there and meet one of the guys for dinner and just sit down for an hour or two with him and just talk with him, get to know him, and study the Bible with him, whatever. We need that. You know, we're a small group in Middleburg. We have about 80 or 90 on Sunday morning. And a lot of the brethren there go into the prisons with me. So they're in the prison like I am, and having time to do this other stuff during the week is difficult. So we're always needing men that can be mentors for these men. Job opportunities. Maybe you own a small business or you work for a company that would be willing, if you put a word in, to try to help one of these men getting out. We're always looking for places for these men to work when they're out. And then, of course, housing and property. We're trying to raise money now to buy a second place. I've actually put in a bid on a HUD foreclosure that's in Middleburg, another double-wide mobile home. But we're looking for about another $10,000 to be able to complete that. And then finally, the picture of the food is we need you. One of the rules at the house on Friday nights, they invite different members from the congregation over and they feed them dinner. It's been a great way of getting the guys a chance to meet the brethren in a social setting away from the building, away from the services, and give them a chance to pay them back. We invite any family that's here, any of you brethren that would say, hey, I'd like to come over and do that. We'll feed you. The guys will show you some good hospitality. They can cook and eat pretty good over there, I too, tell you that. It's really good. And all you'd have to do is call me or Gary and let us know when you could do it, and I'll set it up for you to come over and have dinner with the guys. We'd love to invite anybody here who would like to do that. We can't take more than about two or three at a time because of the cramped space we have. But we not only invite you, but ask that you do that and get a chance to really to really know these men. You know, without the gospel, all this would be meaningless. Look, Berkeley's right. You can go to the Salvation Army and they'll give you a place to live. There are plenty of places and opportunities. The government, we sign guys up, get on food stamps when they first get out. But what they can't offer is the gospel. In Ezekiel chapter 33, as God, through Ezekiel, deals with Israel, he says in verse 11, "And say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" And I think we can expand that to us today. God doesn't want any man in prison not to come to him. He doesn't want anybody to die separate and apart from him. He doesn't want any man with sin not to have relief from that sin. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse every sin that you or I have ever committed. It doesn't matter what it is. And maybe there's somebody tonight that has those kind of sins in their lives, and they don't know Jesus as their Savior. They've never been buried with Christ through baptism. You've never repented of your sins. You've never confessed the name of Christ. God says He doesn't want any of the wicked to die. But if you're apart from Christ, you are wicked. I don't care if you've only sinned one time in your life. As far as God views it, you're no different than the man that's sitting on death row apart from Christ. We serve a holy God, a righteous God, a perfect God. And the only way we can have a relationship with Him is we have perfection through Christ. There won't be any of us that barely squeeze into heaven. We'll either make it through the blood of Christ and be perfect, or we won't make it at all. The gospel has been extended. If you're subject to it, we sure invite you now to come as we stand and sing.